This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the addresses overseas office, listen at the end of the tape, please. Now, this is the first in a series that we're going to do in the seven general epistles. The Epistle of James, and then 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. Now, I'm not going to cover too much of the background here. I will save that for what I will write out and print up so you can go ahead and study that. James, as we understand it, was the brother of Jesus. I see no reason to say that it was not the brother of Jesus. And we also have to understand that with the book of James, we're dealing with something that's very unusual. You don't get this in the King James. And the reason you don't get it is because of the way it's translated. So my translation here, I try and bring it out in a much more personal way and much more, understandable way. Not that the King James is not good. The King James is all right, but we're dealing with ancient language. Just to give you an example, let's go to chapter 2 and verse 2 to show you to whom the book of James was written. Now, does this not make a big difference then, and to who it's being written to? Yes, it is. Now, James was highly esteemed by all of the Jews, not just the Christian Jews, but all of the Jews. And as you will read in the background, that he was ignominiously martyred. I believe it was in 62 A.D. So this epistle was written between, I would say, approximately 45 A.D. up to about 52 A.D. We have no exact time frame. And we don't have any time frame because it does not address the problem that the church had called the circumcision problem. However, that does not necessarily mean that this was written before 52 A.D. It's just an indication that it was. But if you're just dealing with the synagogue, you're not going to be dealing with a non-circumcision problem in the first place. Okay? Now, let's go to chapter 5, and we will see something also very interesting concerning what he says later on. Verse 14. Okay, James 5 and verse 14. Is anyone sick among you? Notice what he says here. He says, let him call for the elders of the church. This case, the word is ecclesias, which means that's the name for church, which means those who are the called out ones. So what we really are finding revealed in this, that this was sent to the Jews, which we will see. There's also an indication to all the 12 tribes in addition to just the Jews. But within the synagogue, because he says, if someone comes into your synagogue, okay, then he says in chapter 5, if any is sick, call the elders of the church. So what do we have? We have within the synagogue what we knew all the time. Those Jews who believed in Christ and followed Christ were a church within the synagogue. Now that's interesting. Not many people know that. And I didn't fully comprehend it until I was understanding it, translating it. Then I understood it. I said, ooh, you know, if you were running an advertisement, you could have said I could have had a V8. All right? Same way here. Okay. Now, let's just do a little bit of scriptural background before we get into the first part of the book of James, because it talks about faith, talks about trials, and it talks about how then we are going to exercise the faith. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter first, please. And let's see something that is stated by Paul, and we will actually see that these seven general epistles follow this exact outline as Paul gave here in 1 Corinthians 13. Now, I also need to mention that these seven general epistles should, in the proper canonization of the Bible, come immediately after the book of Acts. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and then you should have James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then Jude. Then Romans. The reason that that should be is because once you read James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Jude, you know that you're to keep the commandments of God. Without a doubt. See, whereas if you read Paul first, especially if you read Galatians 3, where Paul said that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, most Protestants think that Christ has redeemed us so we don't have to keep the law because the law is a curse. The law is not a curse. Breaking the law is a curse, you see. So that's why these should be there first. And how many, I mean, even in the Church of God, really get through and study the seven general epistles? And I know when I was getting ready for it, Ed asked me the question. He says, well, I don't ever remember really studying those in all the years I've been in the church. True. And the one we study the most of is 1 John. Why? Because it has a lot to do with love. We all want love. Isn't that true? So that's why we study 1 John. Okay? But we have to have all of it. Notice what the Apostle Paul says here in the love chapter. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. Okay? But verse 13, the very last verse, it says, now is abiding faith, hope, and love. And that's the exact sequence of how these epistles are put together. Faith is James. Hope is Peter. Love is John. Jude, I would say he's a special warning at the end. So we have faith, hope, and love. And what we need to really understand is this, is that true faith is based upon love. And as a matter of fact, the whole Bible, when you really understand it and put it together, is based upon love. What did Jesus Christ say of the whole Bible? Let's go to Matthew 22 for just a minute so we understand that. So one of the things that this false prophet there was writing about, he was saying, the thing that got to him was how could Jesus be a man of love and healing and still be intolerant and angry? Because he doesn't know God. It's very simple. Hey? Matthew 22, verse 37. When they were debating about which was the great law and the commandment, Matthew 22 and verse 37, and Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Notice the all-out commitment that is there. All right? All of it. So Christians are not narrow-minded. You ever been accused of being narrow-minded? Oh, you're narrow-minded. Again, which way leads to death? The broad way. Okay? Christians are what kind of minded? Single-minded. Distinct difference. A distinct difference between being narrow-minded and single-minded. Because narrow-minded means you're not going to give any countenance to anybody for anything, whether they even repent or not. Single-mindedness is you're not going to give countenance to sin, but where there's repentance, there's mercy, grace, and forgiveness, right? Yes. Vast difference. Okay? So this is how we're to love God. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, and everything that God has ever spoken, said, or done is based upon love. love not only for the people he's created in his creation, but also showing love that God's way is right. That's why Adam and Eve were cut off from the tree of life after they took of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Would you want to live for eternity? Let me ask you a question if you disagree with that. We know the end result of what happened with the sin of Adam and Eve and what the world has come to like this. All right? Question. Would you want to live all eternity in this kind of environment that we are living in now with all the mayhem, sin, and death? No. Eternity can only be experienced when there is love and total commitment and obedience to God. That's why he said, I'm going to put them out of the Garden of Eden and I'm going to put the cherubim to guard the way lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in their sinful condition. Okay? The sinful condition was not there. I added that. Okay? Look at what the world has been because of Satan. Part of God's whole plan is also to stop the eternal wickedness of Satan. So when you read in there that God destroyed these people because of this, or God destroyed these people because of that, or corrected them because of sin, it was done in love and judgment and righteousness, but based on love. And we know from the holy days that there is going to be the second resurrection for all of those that have not been called, so they will have an opportunity. I mean, what are you going to do with this little baby that was beaten to death the instant it was born? How is God going to undo that? God is going to have to, right? God has a way to do it. Okay? But you might study the whole Bible from that point of view. The whole Bible is based on love. Can you have faith in God without loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul and being? Not truly. I mean, you can believe something, but like this book I just showed you about here, The Lies We Believe, it's absolutely amazing. This is a very good book. He also talks about religious lies that people believe. Okay? Not all of them. He doesn't have all the truth, but it's helpful. And I find it a very good book. I'll see what I can do to get some for you. Okay? Now let's look at some other things concerning faith. And this becomes important. Let's go to Luke 18 and verse 8. Luke 18 and verse 8. This is also a very profound and interesting scripture. Luke 18 and verse 8. It says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? In the Greek there, shall he find the faith on the earth? Now that's a very interesting scripture, isn't it? When you compare that with, which we will turn there, 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Okay? And we are seeing this happen right now. Inasmuch as the operation of it. I don't want anyone to say that we're seeing the man of sin, the son of perdition right now. That's not what we're seeing. But the mystery of iniquity does already work. Okay? And we are seeing this happen right now in one of the larger churches of God, that they are leaving the truth and blinding themselves. And the more that they are blinding themselves, the more new things that they say that they are understanding and uncovering. But what they're doing, they're walking in darkness. And Jesus said, if that's in you, what kind of light is in you? Is the light that is in you, is it darkness or is it light? Okay? And here's what happens. Okay? Here's, it's speaking of the wicked one. Verse 8, then shall that wicked one, as it should be translated, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That ties in with Revelation 19, casting the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire. All right. 2 Thessalonians 2, now verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, the lies we believe, getting set up for it. Okay, verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So you compare that. Jesus said, when he comes to the earth, will he find faith? It's going to be hard to find. Why? Because the whole world is deceived. Now what happens? Verse 11, 2 Thessalonians 2. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, or the lie, that that man is God. Interesting title, The Lies We Believe. Okay, interesting. All right, now, what kind of faith is it that we really have? This becomes important. Okay? Let's go to Mark 10 and verse 22. Mark 10 and verse 22, and this is something that is so important to understand. Mark 10 and verse 22. Okay? Okay, let's pick it up here in Mark 9, verse 22. And this is when there was a casting out of a demon, which could not be cast out because the disciples didn't believe, and neither did the Father believe. And so it was some difficulties here. And the Father said, after Jesus said, how long has this come on the child? He said, it often cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. And if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. Now, the word belief is the verb to be believing, is the verb of faith. Faith in the Greek is pronounced pistos. To believe is pisteo. And even in the English, you have faith, which is to believe something. The noun is faith, but the verb is believe. Okay? So here's what the man said. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And that's where we nearly always are in the case of human beings. We have to grow in grace and knowledge and faith and love and hope and all these sort of things. Okay? Okay, let's go to Revelation 14 and verse 12. There's something we need to understand about faith. A lot of people say, well, if I could just work up the faith. Okay, Revelation 14 and verse 12. You're not going to work up faith. Faith has to come from God. Okay? And this is what becomes the very important thing concerning faith. Revelation 14 and verse 12. Here's the patience of the saints, and it should read endurance. We're going to see that in James, the word should be endurance more than patience. Because patience is a quality of mind. And as we will see, it talks about in the King James, the patience of Job. You read Job, he was anything but patient. But he did endure. He did endure. Okay? So this should read, here is the endurance of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Now that means Jesus' very own faith. That's what that means. If you keep the commandments of God, they're the commandments of God, okay, and the faith of Jesus. So he has to impart it. Faith is a gift. Faith is something to pray for. Okay? Not something you can work up. You can have a measure of your own faith and belief, but that's not faith unto salvation. Let's go to Mark 11:22. This is a very interesting thing. It's not conveyed in the King James, but Mark 11:22. And Jesus answering said to them, have faith in God. Alright, that's not exactly what it means. He's saying, have God's faith. The faith of God. Why? Because they looked at the miracle, which was, you read the verses ahead of time, ahead of this, he cursed the fig tree on the way into the temple. They came back the next morning, verse 20, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remember, said to him, Lord, behold, the fig tree which you cursed is withered away. And he answering and said to them, have God's faith. That's what he's saying. And that's the whole purpose of the book of James, is to have God's faith. Your faith is not going to do it. Because your faith may believe a lie. God's faith won't believe a lie. And he says, following up on that, verse 23, for verily I say to you that whosoever shall say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, provided, we can put in parentheses here, it is the will of God, right? As we tie that in with other scriptures, correct? God is not going to let it be used as a charlatan display for people running around in the name of God, casting trees, you know, into the ocean. Okay, be removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that those things which he has said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Therefore, I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you will receive them, and you shall have them. Doesn't tell us when. Doesn't tell us in what manner. Does it? No, it doesn't. Okay, very important. Here's another thing concerning prayer. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against any, that your Father, which is also in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. Okay, so there's a little key in faith and prayer as we go along. Now, let's come to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and then we'll start in the first verse in the book of James. Here's how our faith is to be. It is to come, number one, from God. It is, number two, to be living, okay, active. And you have to draw close to God by loving him with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being. Therefore, then, you can have faith. Now, if you get to the place that you haven't been doing it like we all know we need to, and you're like the man who said, help my unbelief, then even God will do that. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2. Let's pick it up here in verse 1. And brethren, when I came to you, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, that is the wisdom of men, declaring unto you the testimony of God, and I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that, verse 5, your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And that's where faith needs to be, and it needs to be God's faith, and it needs to come from God. And it is a gift which he gives. Okay? Very important. Now, let's go to James 1st chapter and verse 1. Alright? There are many important things that we can learn here with this. many important things, and we'll tie in some other scriptures as we go along. Okay? James, the first chapter in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does it truly mean to be a servant? What does it truly mean to be a servant? The Greek word there is doulos, which means a slave. And that means that you are bought and paid for by Jesus Christ as a purchased, bought slave. Okay, now, what is a slave going to do? Follow the will of his master. Work for him. This could also be translated a bond slave. We can also tie in the scriptures with that, which I'll let you do in your study, that we are bought with a price. We're not our own. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. Very important to understand. Okay? So James is not coming on here saying, look, I am the great lofty relative of Jesus. He's not doing that. As a matter of fact, we find that James did not even believe Jesus until after he appeared to him after his resurrection. Okay? Notice what he says next. To the 12 tribes. So he was not just writing this to the synagogues alone, where the Jews were, but to the 12 tribes where all the 12 tribes of Israel were. Now, did they know where the other 10 tribes were? The Jews today, and I read it, I couldn't believe it. As I mentioned, I'm reading some things of the Mishnah and the Talmud, so I know what I'm talking about with the Jews. They say that the 10 tribes are lost because they were absorbed, that is, intermarried into the rest of the pagan population. But Josephus records in his day that there were millions of those who were the descendant of the 10 tribes, which is far more the number of Jews, by the way. There were millions of them during his day that lived in the area of what we call Parthia, or the Caucasus, from which we get the white race that is called Caucasian, who then are the ones who have received the blessings of Abraham recorded in Genesis 48 and 49. So this is a very broad thing, isn't it? Okay? Which are in the dispersion. Dispersion is diasporia, that's the Greek word, which also means to be planting as a seed, to disperse seed. Now what did Jesus say of all the tribes of Israel? That he would sift them through the Gentiles and not lose what? One seed. It's a very interesting word. So he says, greetings. Next comes the hardest, most difficult thing for anyone to do. Verse 2. So he's not starting out here with an easy lovey-dovey way, is he? He says, consider it, or that is, count it. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you become involved in various trials. Not but become involved. The King James translates it, when you fall into, and the Greek means when it happens to you. So I put become involved. Now that's a little difficult. And it doesn't mean that you are to count it all joy while you're going through it. But the end result of it is going to bring the joy. If you do the will of God. Now, let's look at a couple of other scriptures to go along with this. Let's look at Jesus' example. Hebrews 12. Hebrews the 12th chapter. And we see the kind of joy that Jesus had, which becomes a very important example for us. And in many ways, his life was really most miserable by human standards. He had no friend. He did love John. Sure, he loved his mother and Joseph. He loved everybody. But how many loved him in return? None of them. Okay? None of them. So he was truly a lonely man. So when we have all kinds of trials flying against us, we have the Word of God, and I don't know any place, brethren, that where you can come to have any understanding of your trials and difficulties except the Word of God. There's no other writing, there's no other book, there's no other way which will do it this way. Because we're not dealing with some counselor who's holding your hand and telling you good and nice and lofty things. Because when you're in the midst of a deep trial, those things are really very shallow. Okay? Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, that is, of all the examples in the Bible of the faithful ones, let us lay aside every weight. It means you've got to be willing to give up everything for God. That's what it's meaning. And that means in whatever trial you are going through, you set aside any of your own thoughts. Don't judge it based on your own thoughts, because you may be like this book, believing in the lies we believe, and you're not perceiving it the way that it should be. So that's why the Bible becomes so very important. And the sin which so does easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy... When was there that joy? Before and after the crucifixion. That's when it was. Was it joyful going through the things that Jesus went through? To be scourged, to be spit upon, to be beaten, to be pummeled, to be crucified, to have the spear shaft into your side and you die and spill out your every drop of blood that you have? No. Because he prayed, "Oh, Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." But it says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him." You look to him, you see, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And he did. And boy, all of our problems come that way too, don't they? Yes, they do. Sometimes we run up against things which are just absolutely incredible to hold on to. But it's the old saying. You think you've got it bad because you lost a foot. And then you find someone who lost both legs. And he thought he had it bad until he found a man who lost both legs and one arm. And he thought he had it bad until he found a man who lost both legs and both arms. And he thought he had it bad until he found a man who lost both legs and both arms and lost his hearing. And he thought it was bad until he found a man who lost both legs, both arms, his hearing, and his sight. And if you think life is tough for you, look, go back and see the movie, which was excellently well done, on Helen Keller's. She didn't ask for it. She didn't want it, but she was born deaf and she was born blind. So we can look at that as a human example. And you know who she credits coming through all of that? God. And the love of the one who finally said, "I'm going to teach her." Okay? So look to Christ. Consider him, who endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. And I always add there in parentheses, and give up. For you have not endured unto blood striving against sin or enduring any problem that you're going through. Let's go back to chapter 11. No, it's not 11. Beg your pardon. It's still right there in 12. Just the next column over. Okay? says that God is going to chasten you. God is going to correct you. That's all part of the trials that we go through. Verse 5, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you're rebuked of him. Lots of times God doesn't even have to chasten you or rebuke you. You run up against the problems of your own life, which are the result of what? Sin. Okay, chapter 12. I'm sorry, I said 11. I meant back to chapter 12 again. Okay? For whom the Lord is loving, he is chastening and scourging every son he's receiving. If you endure chastening, then God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father is not chastening? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards, verse 8, and not sons. Okay, wherefore, or furthermore, have we not had fathers of the flesh who corrected us and we gave them reverence? Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For verily they for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our own profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness, looking toward eternal life. That is fantastic and tremendous, brother. Now, here's the key, verse 11. Now, no chastening or trial we could put there, okay? For the present seems to be joyous but grievous. And that's the thing concerning trials and chastening, okay? When you're going through it, it is not joyous. Yet, James says, count it all joy when you become involved in various trials. So on the surface, it seems like there's a contradiction, but there isn't. Because the way that that is phrased by James is a looking back on it, rather than while you're being involved in it, and is clarified here by Hebrews 12. Okay? Seems grievous. Nevertheless, afterward. Now, I've gone through trials that I have thought would never end. But they do. Some are kind of continuous. They go and they have little highs and lows all along. Various degrees of intensity. But we can learn from them. Okay? Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. And part of faith is this. Wherefore, verse 12, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fall from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up, trouble you, and many be defiled thereby. And of course, this book, The Lies We Believe, shows how that many people end up in bitterness because when they're going through trials and problems, that they focus in on that. And they try and keep a score. Who's right? Who's wrong? Who's right? Who's wrong? Who's right? Who's wrong? Can't do that. You have to turn to Christ. Let him do all of the scoring. The first thing is repentance and forgiveness and getting your life cleaned up. Don't try and count the score. All right, let's come back to the book of James. James 1 and verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith is producing endurance. And endurance is the better translation than patience. As I mentioned, patience is a frame of mind. Endurance is a going through. And going through the frame of mind. Going through the difficulties. Enduring. It's producing endurance. Remember what we read there concerning that he who endures to the end, Matthew 24 and verse 12, the same shall be saved. Same root word, enduring. Okay? Verse 4, but let endurance have its complete work. Now it's translated into King James Perfect, which I suppose may be a little better translation, but perfection meaning completeness. And I might change that. I haven't decided yet, so I'm still arguing about how to translate that. I might translate, but let endurance have its full work. Complete, perfect, full. Could all be translated for perfect work. Okay? But since most trials are not perfect, but miserable, and a result of mistakes and trauma, it's kind of difficult to say, but let endurance have its perfect work. Okay? So you may be perfect and complete, not lacking in anything. Now that's really something to keep hold of. Not lacking in anything. That doesn't mean God is going to give you everything. That doesn't mean God is going to give you the world. But that means that you're not lacking in anything spiritually in relationship to faith. Because you believe. And if you do, then it doesn't matter what happens. In the final analysis, going through it makes a big difference in the short term. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Now let's see something interesting here with this. Let's see how verse 2 and verse 4 tie in with the Beatitudes in Matthew, the 5th chapter. Okay? So what we are dealing with, verses 1 through 4, we are dealing with the attitude toward problems, toward trials. We're dealing with the reason that it is there, because it's to test our faith and to give us endurance. And we know the outcome, and the outcome is that we be complete and whole spiritually, lacking in nothing. Okay, let's go back to Matthew 5. And as we go along through the whole book of James, I think you'll be surprised how many of these things tie back into the Beatitudes in the book of Matthew. Okay, Matthew 5. Matthew 5 and verse 10. Matthew 5 and verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Otherwise, you feel picked on. I've gone through that too. Okay? We will see that Peter says, count it all joy when you have fiery trials come upon you, but don't anyone complain if you're being corrected for your own faults and mistakes. Okay? Now we could fill in the blanks with that, right? Okay, yes we can. See? It's like when I got a ticket recently speeding coming up here, it wasn't God's fault, it was mine. I didn't count that joyous because I had to pay $142. They raised the price. Phew. 142. Woo. But I was happy from the point of view that I wasn't in a wreck. Wasn't any problem that way. And so I better watch my P's and Q's in driving. Okay? And especially not the P's and Q's, but the CHP. California Highway Patrol. Now, that was not for righteousness' sake that I got the ticket. There was no blessing in it. It was a penalty, right? Right. So we need to make sure that we understand the difference in it. See? If you're persecuted because you love God, if you're persecuted because you believe God, if you're persecuted because you keep the commandments of God, count that joy and a blessing. It says, for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Did they not do that to Jesus? Yes, they did. So that's why it's important that he said it. Because he lived it and experienced it in perfection, didn't he? Can we then believe the words of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Okay? It says, falsely for my name's sake or for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now let's turn to Matthew 5 and the very last verse there, 48, and this talks about perfection. And this is the ultimate character perfection that trials are going to bring, which when we endure through faith, we will achieve, and finally at the resurrection. Verse 48, be you therefore perfect. How are you perfect? Through the power of God, through the grace of God, through the trials you go through. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That is the ultimate goal that we are shooting toward with faith and hope and love. All right? Now let's talk about a little bit of endurance here through verse 4. I will give you a couple of scriptures that you can look up. You can write them in your notes. You can write them in the margin if you want to. That's why I've got this big margin. And that's why we have this temporary one. You can scribble in it. And if you scribble in it, that's okay. You can take your time and nicely put it in the final package when we're all done with it. Okay? Matthew 24:13, he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved, showing endurance. Okay? I'm talking about endurance. I want to look at one more scripture here to make sure I have the right one. Okay? Yes. Matthew 10:22. Here we go. We used all of them. Matthew 9:22, Matthew 10:22, and Matthew 11:22. Okay? Matthew 10:22 says, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. So this shows how long the endurance must be to the end, either of your life or the return of Christ, whichever time frame you happen to be living in the time that God calls you in your life. Okay? Let's go to let's go to Romans, the 5th chapter, Romans 5. And here's what becomes very, very important. Romans 5. Okay. Romans 5. And let's pick it up here in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now, what does that mean? That means that you absolutely, truly believe God, that Jesus Christ was that sacrifice given for the forgiveness of your sins. And that, upon repentance, God makes you in right standing, justified before Him through Christ by what? Your faith. That's why prophecy will never save anyone. See? Faith. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And that is really something, that God would do that. You talk about God's love, you talk about God's mercy, you talk about God's patience, you talk about God's endurance. Put yourself in God's place for a minute and just view this whole world. Does it not take love and forbearance and patience and endurance to go through and complete your plan, you being God, from that perspective, in the time that God would have it done? How many of us would just intervene and we would kill the whole thing right now? See? Yes. Takes that patience, takes that love by faith. So we stand in that grace and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's something, isn't it? We rejoice in that hope that God says, look, you're not going to be a human being forever. If you endure to the end, if you have faith to the end, I will resurrect you and give you a spirit body of glory and of power. That's the hope, you see. That is the hope, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's what's so important. God is interested in saving the individual that He calls. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. The trials and tests, temptations that come along, knowing that temptation works out. Now it says in the King James, patience, but it should be endurance. It's the same word, endurance. Okay, it works out endurance. Matter of fact, you might look that up in your interlinear, and I think it's translated endurance there too. Okay? Exact same Greek word. And isn't that what we need? We need endurance, don't we? Yes, we do. Absolutely. And endurance, experience. And what does experience do then? That means you can help someone else. Because you have what? Experienced it. Isn't that true? Can you not help people more when you've experienced something? And you can say, yes, I have gone through something. I have experienced that. Therefore, I know that this is God's way to do it. However, that doesn't mean that in order, brethren, to be able to help someone who has problems and has sin, that you must necessarily do the same thing in order to understand it. You know, like the people say, well, we'll help the drug addicts by sending out an addict. See, a whole wrong premise. Maybe by testimony of a converted addict to another addict, he can help. That may be true. He has had the experience. But what really needs to be beyond the experience is to have a situation where that, you understand there are choices. And it's the choices that are important. As we will see as we get into this concerning testing and trying, God does not tempt anyone with evil. He gives us choices, not evil. Okay? And experience hope, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit which He has given us. And that makes the complete picture, brother. And that's what becomes exciting. And I know in my own life, and I know in your own life, what is the one thing that we fail to do, and I'll confess my weakness in it. We fail to pray when we're in trouble. For whatever reason. Because number one, you're ashamed to admit that you sinned, but you know you did. Number two, you think that God is looking down on you, so therefore, you don't go to Him to pray because you don't know whether God is going to hear you or not. Now look, if God knows everything and every hair in your head, does He already know that you've done that? Whatever it may be, does He already know you're in some kind of trial? Yes, He does. So what we need to do is get more in the practice and habit of praying when we find ourselves in different trials and problems and difficulties, because God is there. And if you have what? The faith of who? Jesus Christ and God, then there will be a solution to the problem. How that solution comes about will be determined by how God is going to work it out. If there's more than two people, more than one person involved, if it's just a personal problem, that's between you and God. If it involves someone else, it's between you and God, and between the other person and God, and between you and the other person. So that becomes somewhat more complicated. Because there are times when one person is willing and the other is not. And you can't do anything about that other person who is not willing if they're not willing to choose God's way. So that compounds a problem. But nevertheless, that should give you steadfastness in looking toward the love of God. in being able to solve your problem and endure and gain the experience from it. Okay, let's come back to the book of James. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to go ahead and we'll cover the next section. I'll read it all the way through. James 1st chapter, verse 5. And then we'll go back to the verses and we'll go through each one analytically, as it were. Okay, James 1 and verse 5. However, if anyone is lacking wisdom, why don't I tell you, that's the thing we lack more of at any trial, isn't it? What is the thing that you say, that I say, that everyone says when they go through a problem, don't handle it correctly, you say that was a stupid thing to do. Politicians say that was, I did not exercise good judgment there. However, if anyone is lacking wisdom, let him ask God, who is giving to everyone freely. Now, I translated is giving. The King James is giveth, because it is giving. That is a present tense verb. He is giving to everyone freely. No charge, no cost, and is not reproaching the asking one, and it shall be given to him. But let him be asking in faith, not doubting a thing. Because the one who is doubting is like the wave of the sea, which is being tossed by the wind and driven to and fro. Let not that man be expecting that he shall receive anything for himself from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Now, those four verses there really tell us an awful lot. They really do. Okay, let's go back and look at each one of them there. If anyone is lacking wisdom, let him ask God. One of the biggest problems we have in trying to solve our own problems is to do it our own way, rather than asking wisdom from God to do it God's way. And what happens when we use our own wisdom? We do stupid things. So you ask God. Does God want to give you wisdom? Does God want to provide for you? Certainly He does. Go to Matthew 7. Let's look at the Beatitudes again. Matthew 7. Sure He does. He will give to us. See, God is not necessarily going to give us the things. God is not necessarily going to give us the things that we want in the way that we want them or how that we want them, because God is not a catalog. God is not an order filler. God is not QVC. God does not react like an ATM socialist. That's my latest thing. You know what an ATM socialist is? An ATM socialist is one who treats life like an automatic bank teller. You walk up and stick your card in, no questions asked, you get exactly what you punch in there and you get it, no responsibility, and you walk away, and furthermore you hope that it doesn't charge your account. And the socialist attitude is, this is the way it ought to be for everyone. But that's not life. I call them the ATM socialists. They want everything now, they want it now, and they want it to be fair, and they want it to be given to everyone instantly. Okay? God is not that way. He says, verse 7 of Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Now this shows that there is some work and effort involved. And it's not going to be, give me this, Lord, give me that, Lord, give me the other thing, Lord. He may give you something, but not what you're asking for. You see? You may ask God for wisdom. Immediately a trial comes upon you, and you say, God, why did I have this trial come upon me? And if He could answer, if He would talk to you, He'd say, well, you asked for wisdom, so I gave you a trial, so that you could stand this trial. Is that what we're talking about here? Yes. Okay? Ask and it shall be given. Seek. If it doesn't come right away, it will. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who is asking receives, and everyone who is seeking finds. Now I'm reading it the way it should be translated. The King James says, and he that asketh findeth, and he that knocketh, it shall be opened. See, it means knocking, finding, opening, all that. Now we find the same thing here in Luke the 18th chapter concerning asking, knocking, and seeking. And we find something that is very, very important in relationship to that because of the expression in the Greek. Let's just pass that by this way by just saying I have a wrong reference here. It's not Luke 18. Sorry about that. But it is where it is knock, and the Greek means and keep on knocking. Okay? Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. And it shall be given to you. That was the whole thrust of that. Now, let's come back here to James, first chapter again. Come back here to James, first chapter and verse 6. James 1 and verse 6. But let him be asking in faith, not doubting a thing. Not doubting a thing. Now that becomes important. Okay, let's go to Hebrews the 11th chapter. Here's how we approach God. Not only that He exists, not only that He is, but He is everything that He said that He is, and much more than what He's revealed to us. Okay? Hebrews 11, and let's pick it up here in verse 1 since we're talking about faith and what faith really is. Okay? So you have to be asking in faith. Faith is more than just pretending you're going to believe. You know? There's a pretend faith, which little children have. They have faith in Santa Claus. And that's all pretended by everyone. So it's not that kind of thing. Oh, Santa Claus, bring me a Nintendo. I love the ad for the movie where they show the Santa Claus and this little guy comes up with these two glasses, you know, and he looks up at Santa Claus and he's asking him for something and Santa Claus looks at him and pushes him down the slide with his foot. Well, is that advertising a movie? Okay. To me, that is really terrific. In showing the futility and stupidity of the thing called Santa Claus. Okay? But too many people treat God like Santa Claus. Too many people treat faith like a pretend belief. But it's more than that. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance. That's what it is. It's the actual spiritual substance. Is there such a thing as spiritual substance? Yes, there is. Are there things that we don't see that are there? Yes. Correct. That's what he's saying. He says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Why? Because God is. That's why. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were made by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of those things which do appear. Which is a tremendous modern scientific statement when we understand it, correct? Yes. Now, let's come down here to verse 6. It talks about the faith of Abel and the faith of Enoch, but let's come down to verse 6. But without faith, that is separate from faith, it is impossible to please Him. For the one who is coming to God must believe that He is, that God is, that He exists. And we'll see when we come to chapter 2, if you just believe that there's a Creator, you're not any better than the demons. They believe And they tremble because they know the judgment of God that is coming. How many heard Jim Eason the other day? He had a guy on there from Berkeley. Thought it was interesting. But legally and philosophically, he is disproving evolution and proving that there had to be a creator. And everyone says, oh my, isn't that interesting? Isn't that good? And as we were listening, I made the comment, well, that doesn't make him any better than the demons, does it? He doesn't want to believe the scriptures. He doesn't want to believe God, but he wants to believe there's a creator. But if you believe there's a creator, does that not mean that he has sovereignty over your life? See, they don't carry the next step out. So you must believe that he is, that he does exist, that everything about him that he says is absolutely true and right. So you see the kind of faith that can only come from God. You can't work it up inside. For the one who is coming to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that are diligently seeking him. So that's why, when you're reading back here, let's go back to James, chapter 1 and verse 6. But let him be asking in faith, because that faith that you have is the spiritual substance, that it is soul. Well, that's something, isn't it? You can go to God and say, God, here I am. I'm miserable and wretched and rotten, which we all are. I don't have the faith that I ought to, which you know. We're not going to kid God, are we? Are we ever going to kid God about anything? Of course not. See? Help me in my unbelief. Grant me that faith so that I'm not going to be like it says here in James 1 and verse 6, because everyone who is doubting is like the wave of the sea. You're just driven emotionally like water, back and forth. Now, we're going to probably have some storms here, I hope, in the next couple of weeks. They keep telling us that we are. We've been going from October to how far now in December, and we've had only, what, two or three little rains? Last year we went all the way to March with hardly any rain, then God was merciful and gave us almost a whole year's worth in 1 month. And we've been hoping we would have rain. But when we have the storms, if you have a chance, it'll be kind of miserable when you go down there, but go down someplace where you can watch the ocean. And watch those waves come crashing in. Generally the waves, surfers generally like to get out there 2 days before the storm arrives because the wind has been driving those waves from the storm, which is still out on the Pacific, hasn't quite yet come. So they get out and they ride those waves in. But you watch when those waves hit the rocks. They're just tossed to and fro and crashing. Okay, that's a real good description of what it is when you don't have the faith, which is the substance, the spiritual substance which comes from God. Okay, like a wave being driven by the wind and being tossed to and fro. Do not let that man be expecting that he shall receive anything for himself from the Lord. Interesting way to translate that, because it means that you're asking for yourself. You're not asking the will of God. Has to be the will of God. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Why is that so? Because you're not loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your being. So therefore, you are double-minded. It's interesting, in the Greek, it is duotsuki, which means two-souled, or two-spirited, as it were. Okay? God, I've got this part of my mind for you, and I've got this other part of my mind for me. You cannot have faith that way. And then what happens? You have a double standard. You're unstable. On again, off again, up, down, all that sort of thing. Which is different than the trials where you're up and down. Because in the trials where you're up and down, then your faith remains stable. Okay, if you have the faith that comes from God. That's what we need to ask for. Now then, we get into a whole different section here when we're getting into the rest of it, so I think I will save that till next time. Show some different things concerning faith and concerning your attitude and concerning what happens when you're blessed and what kind of blessing it is that comes. And then it will show the result of enduring the trials, which are very, very important. Then we'll get into, does God ever tempt you with evil? Does God ever tempt you with evil? And there's an interesting statement there. It says, and neither is God tempted with evil. Now, I'll let you think on that statement, because that says an awful lot. What does it mean, God is not tempted with evil, and what would be the ramifications if he were?
The Canadian and overseas address is for the Christian Biblical Church of God, Aris Falls, Canada. Christian Biblical Church of God. Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, Christian Biblical Church of God. P.O. Box 30, Glen Huntly, Australia, B163. New Zealand, Christian Biblical Church of God. P.O. Box 552, Albany, Auckland, 1CC1, New Zealand. Republic of South Africa, Christian Biblical Church of God. P.O. Box 21279, Hilda Kruin, HELDERKRUIN, 1733, Republic of South Africa. United Kingdom, Christian Biblical Church of God.
Post Office Box 39, Yelverton, Devon, EL20-6XX, United Kingdom.
This tape has been brought to you by the Christian Biblical Church of God website at www.cbcg.org. And thank you for listening.